Our reading this day comes from Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Holy One of God.
The word of eternal life.
My church, I pray at this point. It's the last time I have to ask for help. So if you bow with me. Father, we love you and we thank you for letting us worship you in your grace. Father, may your word go forth with power, where we ask that you would just bring forth your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, give us eyes to see the Lord again. Give us eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I never preach with my coat on, but I think I'm okay if I take this off. I love this passage of Scripture. I was in the midst of a series, not on Luke at all, wasn't anywhere near it, was reading devotionally and came across this passage and was overwhelmed with Jesus. And I thought about the opportunity to come and to speak to you. What should I speak about? All sorts of things that I could talk about and controversial topics that might make people think and maybe perhaps disagree on. But as Christians, we need to see Jesus. Over and over and over again, I thought if I could bring to you what God did in my heart, what I was able to bring to my congregation, this portrait of who Christ Jesus is, our time would be well served before God's Word. This is a powerful passage, and I want us to enter the story and feel it. Sometimes we can read so quickly. I read my chapter for the day or whatever your Bible reading program is, and you just move past. Oh, I know that. I've heard that. I found myself thinking, what if I was in the room? What if I'm in the room in this culture, as best I can put myself in that culture? This is a culture of shame and honor. This story reeks with sexism and sexuality even. There are sinners, a bunch of them, and there's only one without sin in this story. In the midst of it all, in the midst of this story, sits Jesus. It's Jesus. I want us to be able to, just as we come away from the time together, say, Jesus is worthy of praise. The people said of Jesus when he ministered, "He does all things well." They saw what he did. He does all things well. I think we ought to see that when we see Jesus. There ought to be times when we read the Gospels and be just like, and I do this, hopefully you do. I just want to cheer. It's like, and he says something, it's like, yes, that's exactly the right thing to say and to who to say it to. I find myself with this passage, the praise and admiration of who he is, thankfulness for who he is. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. This one we read about wants to speak to us. And also, I want us to be challenged with his kingdom agenda. You can never look at Jesus and walk away the same. You either say yes to Jesus a little more, or you say, you know, no, I've got different things or other things, but you will leave changed. Jesus does not let you have, I'm undecided. Jesus challenges with his kingdom agenda. And right off the bat, we see in the very first two verses, verses 36 and 37, all the principal characters are sort of given for us as to what's happening. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at his table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Here we have all the characters. We know it's a Pharisee. Three times, Pharisee, Pharisee, Pharisee. Whose house? Pharisee's house. And Jesus is there. He's been invited. So this Pharisee has money. He has the ability to throw this dinner and invite other people. This person is probably older than Jesus. I'm physically right now 43, older than Jesus was at this time. Jesus is the young upcoming rabbi, the teacher. Does this guy have the goods? Let's invite him over. Let's see what he's about. These would have been meals of honor, where you honor the guests who come into your home, and the guest in return honors the host. No matter what the host serves you, you say, this is the greatest meal I've ever had. This is great, thank you. You put up with any insults. This is the culture of first century Judaism. We're going to see, because Jesus is going to say some things to the host later that are outside the norm, as Jesus often does. The door would have probably been open because people are coming in and flowing out. People ask, well, how'd this woman get in there? She just walked in. And she finds herself at this party, at this meal for Jesus. These would have been times that would have been times of theological dialogue. They probably wanted to get to know this teacher. Is he really a prophet? Simon's going to form some opinions rather quickly. Verse 38 was the stunner. And standing behind him, this woman at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Who is this woman? She's called repeatedly the sinner or a sinner. And so in all likelihood, in terms of this culture, she is someone that is engaged in some sort of sexual sin. She's either an adulteress, she's engaged in adultery, or she could be involved in prostitution. But everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows in the community who exactly she is, and you stay away from her. I don't want my wife hanging around her. We don't engage with her. We don't talk to her. Everybody knows who she is. She is the sinner. We know people like that. We know exactly who they are, where they stand, and we want to stand away from them. That's where she's at. And she finds herself behind Jesus, weeping on his feet. And what's fascinating about verse 38, if you understand something of the culture of the time, when we read that verse, we ought to do this. Because that's exactly what happened in that room that day. The air was sucked out of the room. This woman is touching Jesus. Women don't touch men who aren't their husbands. They don't touch them in public. But more than that, she is weeping upon his feet, anointing his feet. And then she does something that we just read and it's like, phew. She wipes his feet with her hair. Which means, because her hair has been up, she has to undo her hair. That's the moment the air got sucked out of the room. In this first century Judaism culture, a woman never let her hair down except in the presence of her husband or someone she was going to do marital things with. This would have been profoundly provocative. Commentators say that probably the closest thing that we could sort of imagine what it might happen. Imagine next week, your fellowship time, and Pastor Hani is there and he has coffee. I don't know if he drinks coffee. He does drink coffee. I saw him. And he spills his coffee, and there's a newcomer that maybe she's not dressed as nice as some of the other people. But she, out of devotion to wanting to help, she takes off her shirt and begins to wipe up the coffee. It doesn't matter where you are in the room, at some point, what? What's going on? This would have been profoundly provocative. This sinner woman only confirming that she is sinful. And what she's doing in this act of devotion to Jesus in that moment and letting her hair down and touching Him would have been profound. Imagine you've been in those situations where the tension in the room is so thick, it might not be even focused on you, but focused on somebody else. And you're like, would somebody say something? Would somebody do something? It just won't stop, that ache. And that's what's happening in that room. We want somebody to say something, somebody to do something. And what does Jesus do? He just sits there. He is just sitting there. In fact, I love the blank space between verse 38 and 39. Jesus is just sitting there, letting this happen. Look at verse 39. Because somebody else is thinking, what's going on? Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and who couldn't see this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. If this guy were from God, he would know. He would know exactly who this is, what she's done, and he would know how to respond. And he's obviously not doing anything. Look at him. He's just sitting there, letting the tension build. At this point, it began to play in my mind, what could Jesus have done? All the things that maybe we might want to do. What should he have done according to the common consensus of the room? Turn around and rebuke her. Do not touch me. And every man in the room would have said, that's right. That's what a holy man says to a sinful person. Get your hands off me. Don't touch me. To even think of Jesus doing that, we know he didn't do that. Can't think about, well, could he have played the middle? I think those things. What would I have done? Maybe Jesus can play to both constituencies. Maybe he can play to the power group of men, theologians, Pharisees, and still play to the marginalized. We've just got done through an election cycle. Maybe I can play to the middle on this one. Maybe Jesus could do something very gently, brush your hands away and just say, not now. Not now. Imagine what she would have done then. The men would have not been happy. She would not have been happy. No one's happy. But he could have done that. He could have sort of played to the middle. But instead, Jesus is sitting there, and this is what fascinates me. Jesus is sitting there, letting his reputation be dragged through the mud by these powerful Pharisees. These men are not thinking good things of Jesus. If this man were a prophet, obviously he's not. He can't even figure out what's happening and who's touching him. He must be as unholy as she is. And so Jesus is allowing his name to be dragged through the mud by his silence, refusing to push her away, refusing to push her devotion away. And this is why I love Jesus. He takes it upon himself. I'll take the bad thoughts. I'll take the bad reputation. I'll take the slander. I'll take the false accusations of who I am for the sake of this one. He did not push her away in that moment. I love this about Jesus. Jesus did not seek the applause of men. Jesus had a kingdom agenda. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to seek and to save and to call sinners like this woman to repentance. I'm not pushing her away. And so in the process, his reputation is just being slandered all over the place because he didn't seek the applause of men. And I think, Jesus, you are so unlike me. I began to think about this passage, and I was meeting with a gentleman I used to know, moved away. And we'd meet Fridays, talk about the Bible, and pray together, and we're sort of ministering together. And he was going through some tougher times, and I said, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for both of us. It's a Friday afternoon, Friday at lunch. I'm going to pray that we both have kingdom moments. That was my phrase. God's going to do something. He's going to bring somebody into our life that we know, this is so of you, Lord. I'm going to minister to them, either pray for them or give something to them or witness to them. I'm going to pray for this kingdom moment. So I said to my friend, watch out, it's coming. So I prayed for it in faith. I believe that. Like, Lord, kingdom moment. Where? So I've got my eyes out, which is a good thing. It's good to pray those prayers. I'm thinking for something distinctive to happen in his life, in my life, Friday. Sunday evening, we go out and some friends and different friends, and kids need some pizza. I need pizza. And so we go to Little Caesars. We're going to grab some and take them home with our other family, and we're going to eat together in fellowship. And so we pull up to Little Caesars. There's a gentleman outside, obviously a homeless gentleman, obviously distressed. Walks up to me, and as I'm getting out to go in Little Caesars, and he says, "Do you have any change?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't," which was true. I know. I just had dollar. I just had cash. So it wasn't a lie. I come back, and Kamala, much more sensitive, she goes, "Why don't you go in and buy him a pizza?" I mean, what, $5, right? I carry, what, thousands of dollars in my wallet as it is, right? So I go back in, and I tell him, "I want to buy you a pizza." He says, "Oh, no." I said, "Yes, I'm going to buy you." I come back out. I give it to him. He says, "Thank you. The Lord bless you." I figured I should say something Christian. He said, "I'll be praying for you." And he stops. He's turning away. He comes right back to me. He says, "Do you pray? Do you go to church?" "Yeah." He says, "Would there be somebody there that could pray for me? I hear voices in my head." I said, "Yeah." And I pulled out one of my cards, has my name on it, and pastor next to it. "This is the church I go to." "Thank you." And he walked away. That night, I'm in bed. Before I go to bed, I'm just sort of laying there. I usually put my palms up and just praying to the Lord, thanking Him for the day. "Lord, when are you going to give me my kingdom moment? When are you going to bring somebody into my life that I can just..." Oh. And that was like a softball, right over the plate. And literally, the Lord wasn't audible, but it was like, you know, that was it. That was it in that moment. And you know, in that moment, I actually had the thought, pray for this guy right now on the sidewalk in front of Little Caesars. Pray for him right now. But as I thought that thought, there was a truck that pulled up with two people in it because they were coming to Little Caesars to get their pizzas. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to look weird praying for this guy on the sidewalk, and they're going to walk right past when I'm praying. I am so unlike Jesus. Jesus doesn't seek the applause of men. I'm seeking the applause of people I don't even know, I've never seen before, never seen again. And I'm too scared to minister to somebody that God says, "You prayed for this. I brought the person I wanted you to minister to. This was the kingdom moment I wanted. You missed it." Jesus doesn't miss his kingdom moments. Jesus is so unlike me, perhaps unlike you. He's not afraid of men. Jesus begins to tell the story. It's a story we've shared up here. "I've got something to say to you. I want to tell you a story." And Simon says, "Say it. This is good. Let's sort of break the awkwardness. Let's engage while all this weird stuff's happening in sort of a theological discussion." Okay, Pharisees, I'm up for that. He had two debtors, one owed 500, one owed 50. They're unable to repay, and he graciously forgave. Grace at the root of that word. So which will love him more? Jesus gives him an easy story. Simon answered, "I said, I suppose," because you always hedge your bets at the theologian, "the one whom he forgave more." Jesus says, "You've judged correctly. That's great. You nailed it. You got it. When it's on paper or in a book, you got it exactly right. You answered exactly the way you're supposed to." I think at that point, Simon began to know something's up. Jesus, verse 44, if you look at those words, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, I think this is crucial, turning toward the woman, he looks at her, but he's speaking to Simon, he's not speaking to her yet. Jesus is a master teacher. "Do you see this woman?" Who hasn't? I mean, Jesus, "Do you see this woman?" And then Jesus begins to do something in this culture that you don't do. He compares his gracious host to a sinful woman. And she's going to be elevated. And he's going to be lowered in the equation. I'm going to compare the two of you. You know what? Look who comes out smelling like roses. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Even in this culture, a disciple to a rabbi, he might have disciples. The one thing a disciple was not supposed to do, wasn't required to do, was touch his master's feet. They could do everything else. You could make them do anything else you wanted, but you couldn't. Sort of like, that's where the line's drawn. But she's touching his feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She compares the host, who in his mind, I'm holy, to this woman. And she's speaking, looking at her. She did these things. She did these things. And you didn't. Everybody in the room recognized what's happening. She's being exalted by Jesus from his perspective. And Simon is being, on the sort of the scales, put down. The classic thing that Scripture says, the prideful will be debased or put down. Those who are humble will be exalted. And Jesus is living it out. He's just testifying of the story right in front of them. He says to her in verse 47, he says to Simon, he's still looking at the woman, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. I love Jesus here too, because Jesus is not saying, hey, what she's done doesn't matter. Sometimes people think of Jesus that way. He just accepts everybody. It doesn't matter. No, her sins, which are many, Jesus knows who she is. The funny thing was that Simon thought, hey, if this guy were a prophet, he would know things about people. He would know things about her. Jesus knows things about her. Her sins are many. And he knows things about Simon. He knows what he's thinking. He says, her sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Don't miss the connection here. Sometimes people read this and say, oh, because she loved a bunch, then she gets forgiveness. Actually, the grammar of the sentence and the way the whole story that Jesus told functions is that grace is given first. She has been forgiven, and now in response to that forgiveness, she loves. But he who is forgiven little loves little. This is why it is as Christians, I think, that as we grow in our relationship with God, how many of you found this to be the case, that as I grow closer to God, I spend more time in the Christian life, I seem to have more sin? It would seem to make sense that I get rid of some of the sins, and perhaps outwardly people around you are saying, well, yeah, you used to cuss like a sailor and do whatever, and you stopped those things. But we know in our hearts, it's like, but there's some deeper holes, there's some deeper caverns of sin. And I keep coming back to Jesus for grace, and as I recognize the more sin he's taken away, I love him more. God designed it that way. He's going to continue to work on us until we mirror the image of his Son. That's his goal. He's going to continue to uncover sin in us. And as he does, we find that the cross is yet sufficient again and again and again. The blood of Christ keeps going, and we find ourselves, I love him more. I love him more now than I did 10 years ago. I've been forgiven much, and I recognize how much I've been forgiven. It's important to teach our children that as they grow up in the church. To measure themselves by the holiness of God and not by the communal standards, not by the world, we're so much better than them. Teach them about their sin, because that will teach them to love Jesus more and more. Jesus, looking at the woman, speaking to Simon, and now, verse 48, he speaks to the woman. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now, they've been forgiven already, but again, he testifies of it in front of these men in that room, that Jesus has just now spoken words of eternal life. Your sins have been forgiven. I imagine what this woman, I love to imagine, okay, what happens after the story? This woman going out and leaving the scene here, and she finds a friend, and a friend knows what she did. She's like, what? You went in where? What'd you do? Well, I went in there and I did this. And what did Simon say? Well, he didn't say a whole lot. A lot of evil eyes looked. and what happened then, and what did Jesus do, and what did he say? And she tells him, what did Jesus say to you? Well, he said, your sins have been forgiven. I can imagine her friend saying, well, I guess that's the only opinion that counts, then, isn't it? Isn't that the case? At the end of our days, at the end of all days, the only opinion of us that's going to count is not the two people that pulled up in a truck in front of Little Caesars. That's what Jesus is going to say. Your sins are forgiven. You're mine. You belong to me. You're part of my people. That's the only thing that's going to matter when Jesus says that. And those words wash over that woman. Your sins have been forgiven. She's changed. Grace transforms. This is different. This man is different. I love Jesus. This causes also a renewed conversation. Verse 49, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And they're not saying this. This is great. Who is this that forgives sin? The kingdom's come. Who is this that forgives sin? Who does he think he is? And so again, the reputation of Jesus is slandered. They're not recognizing who he is. They're questioning, calling into question who he is. They're not accepting his verdict, saying, I'm going to align myself with your words, Jesus. She's clean. No, she's not clean. And who do you think you are to go around forgiving sins? And so again, Jesus' reputation is slandered as he forgives this woman. In verse 50, he said to the woman, these last words to her that washed over her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Everybody in that room except one is a sinner. Jesus. But only one sinner gets to have the peace of God on them and their sins forgiven as they walk away. This is amazing to me. She leaves transformed. Your faith has saved you. This isn't just, okay, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Luke has a wonderful phraseology of having saved. When he heals somebody, he'll say, your faith has saved you. It's brought wholeness to your life. When he brings somebody up from the dead, your faith has saved you. It's brought life. He heals a leper, your faith has saved you. It brings wholeness to his body, but also wholeness to that person being back in the community. If you're a leper, you're outside the community. You've got to sit there and say, unclean, unclean, I can't associate with you. But to now all of a sudden have that gone, I can not only say, I'm healed physically, I'm healed socially. Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, she's clean. She's part of the kingdom of God people. My vision and version of the kingdom, she's a part of it. Will you accept my verdict, oh men in the room? And they don't. I don't accept that vision and version of your kingdom, Jesus. To me, she's still a sinner. My view on reality, he says, your faith has saved you. It's brought wholeness to you. And what's fascinating to me is that there is no verse 51. What happens? What's the rest of the story? I think Luke is a master artist in the way he writes. I think he gets this from Jesus. Jesus will do this when he tells a story. Tell a story about two boys. Father, I want my inheritance now. And the boy goes out, you know, the prodigal son. He comes back and the older son says, I'm not going to go feast in there. And the father says, we had to rejoice. The son of mine is dead, but now he's alive. End of story. And you're like, what's the older brother say? Because the audience is the older brother. Somebody reading this, it's like, I've got two options. I can either get hold of Jesus' kingdom vision and say, yes, I too believe in him and the people he says are clean. Or I can say, no, she's still a sinner. I'm going to take offense at what Jesus is doing. The story itself, by ending where it ends, calls for a response in us. Are we going to live the way Jesus wants us to live in his kingdom vision? We would say, no, that offends me. I don't like that he accepts those kind of people. It bothers me. We're left with two choices, offense or faith. Those are the choices that happen amongst all people through the gospel. He wanted us to see Jesus, to see something of who He is, His grace. For the sake of others, He lays down His reputation. Doesn't push the hands away, say, let's do this later. He takes all of it upon Himself because He's going to seek and He's going to save this sinner. She's going to go away clean. I want us to see His kingdom agenda for us. Are we going to get on board with who Jesus is? This Jesus gives grace to sinners. I quoted Hebrews 13:8 earlier. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday in Luke 7 and today. He's the same way. He's still forgiving sinners. He's still seeking them. He's still calling them. Jesus laid down His reputation for us. There have been many times I've been ashamed of Jesus because I'm a sinful person. It's fascinating, though, that He's never been ashamed of us. Hebrews says that He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He has every right to be. I have no right to be ashamed of Jesus. He's perfect. He has every right to be ashamed of me. The Bible says, I'm not. That's grace. That's grace. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, again, we give You thanks. Lord Jesus Christ, You're at the Father's right hand, and I just praise Your holy name. Lord, You are the living one, and we praise You that Your character has not changed. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Your humility. We thank You, Jesus, for just Your boldness for the sake of seeking sinners. Lord Christ, we praise You and give You praise. Lord, let this word be effectual in our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and just bind it and make it dwell in our hearts deeply. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.